night this week, and then next week until Thursday evening, studying together the first epistle of John. Not so many of us here this evening. You'll have to whip round a bit and encourage other folks to come so that we might have a larger number around God's Word. But it's grand when the saints come together around the Holy Scriptures. Now we're going to read again John's first epistle in chapter 1. We didn't get far last evening. We just managed two verses. But I think we got a good bit of meat. Hope it wasn't tough meat out of those two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Lord will bless his word. Closing the meeting last evening, I drew the saints' attention to the fact that the prepositions, pronouns of our chapter are extremely important, as they are in all New Testament epistles, and we need, if we are going to get the sense of things, to follow them very carefully. So that in the opening verses, John uses the term we. When he uses the term we, you've got to imagine him as an old man, possibly between 90 and 100 years old. All his fellow apostles have passed away. Most of them have died by martyrdom. Most of his generation have gone. And he's an old man. And he's addressing the saints of God, and being an old man like that, and all the saints younger than himself, he calls them, you remember, throughout this epistle, dear children, which literally translated is born ones. To them, to him, they're all bairns. They're the bairns of God in a great big family. And that's the way John stands in this epistle, as the old man, talking to those who belong, most of them, to the next and even the third generation. Now, talking like that, he uses the word we. And ideally, I suppose, he is talking about the apostolic band, the we, of whom you would say very literally and very closely, they heard him. They saw his miracles. They examined him carefully and knew from first-hand evidence that he was a real man. They saw the glory, as it were, within the badger skins. They saw there that there was one who was a son along with the Father before the foundation of the world. They also handled him. John had even pillowed his head upon the breast of the Saviour, so that we, in that most exclusive sense, would be the apostolic band. You could widen it out a little bit, and you could say that the we were those who had been present during the life of the Lord Jesus, that these things would be true of them in a measure as they had been true of the apostolic band. They had heard, seen, looked upon, and handled the word of life, they had come into contact with the Savior. Now that's the we. In contradistinction to that, he uses the word ye. And he uses the word ye and we in an emphatic way to distinguish the one from the other. We, says John, my generation. You, the generations that follow. And so as we carry that idea through the opening verses down to the end of verse 4, we shall see what John has in mind as he's writing these verses. Now, first of all, please, come with me to verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, it is something that is enjoyed by we and us. But John is communicating to you in order that the you, their joy, might be full. In these verses, we shall see we have three stages in fellowship. We looked at stage number one last evening. The life of the ages alongside the Father. And there you have the eternal fellowship. A fellowship that has been going on between divine persons in the immeasurable extent of eternity past. The fellowship that belongs to the persons of the divine being. Their fellowship was perfect and sublime. The unity between the members of the Godhead and the mutual love that there would be between the members of the Godhead, that eternal, unsullied, untarnishable, unbreakable unity that belongs to the Godhead. That is unity number one. We develop down the chapter and we come to unity number two. And you say, what is unity number two? Well, it's our fellowship. Whose fellowship? Please remember what I've said. Don't use the word our fellowship to mean the fellowship that you and I have at this moment. Oh, no. Our fellowship. Whose fellowship? John's fellowship. His fellow apostles. The fellow members of his own age group. Our fellowship. Well, John, what kind of fellowship are you in now? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I learn that stage two of the fellowship is the first fellowship greatly enlarged. For the first fellowship was of divine persons, the eternal life along with the Father. The second stage of fellowship, says John, it's us. It's our fellowship. It's us men now. Us saved folk now, who have been brought into fellowship with that same Father and that same Son who had fellowship together eternally. Is that not a wonderful thing? That humans, men, have, as it were, through grace, broken into an eternal fellowship. They have not become deity. They have not become God. But they and we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have been born of God. And the wonder of it is that being born of God, we have been brought into fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that a wonder? That's the fellowship of this chapter. Please let me tell you again, this was the fellowship that John knew. The fellowship the apostles knew. The fellowship of those of that generation knew the wonder of it, that they had been brought into fellowship and now enjoyed with divine persons the kind of fellowship that belonged to eternity. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the message was, go tell my brethren. That's fellowship. That's brothers in a family. That's brothers in relationship. Not that we should ever look up and call our Lord Jesus our big brother, for that would be blasphemous. But we are thankful, nevertheless, that He's not ashamed to call us, in wondrous grace, brethren. In wondrous grace, we are united to Him who looks up to God and says, Father. But it's a relationship of deity. We have become to know that same person, and we look up and we call Him Father. But it's not a relationship of deity with us. It's a relationship of divine grace. But we are all of one. That is, He addresses God as Father, the relation of deity. We address God as Father, the relationship of sovereign grace. So that our fellowship now is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So said the message, go tell my brethren. That's fellowship in the family. Go tell my brethren. I ascend unto my Father, but He's now your Father. To my God, but He's now your God. And the one who had moved here amongst men, turning His eyes to heaven, and as a subject man upon earth, had called God Father. He says He's your Father as you walk here on earth. And the one who had moved through this world addressing God as His God says now He's your God. And in wondrous grace you and I on resurrection ground have been brought to know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John says, our fellowship. John, Peter, Thomas, all them. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It would be good, you know, sometimes, if we just sat down and read these kind of verses in the presence of God. We become so familiar to certain texts of the Scripture that the wonder of them has failed to have its due effect upon our souls. Born again, you shout it often. It's common parlance in the world. When John, I judge in this epistle and chapter 3, wrote for the first time, born of God, it seems to me he put down his pen. And in wondrous meditation he said, behold the manner of the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For the truth was so rich as he meditated upon it, it almost overcame his soul. You and I have got so used to certain terms in the New Testament Scriptures that they fail to move us. That sinners not long ago on the road to hell are not only saved from eternal punishment and bound for glory, but we have broken into an eternal fellowship. And know that Father and that Son in the holy bonds of fellowship united together, our fellowship. Because you say, you're saying first of all that our fellowship was John and his associates. It is in the context. But I want you to see now the third stage of the fellowship. John says, coming to verse 3 again, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So stage number one, eternal life along with the Father. Stage number two, us, John and his associates, in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Stage number three, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And John is writing this epistle in order that he might convey to the saints of the next and the following generation, and you and I who read it so many hundreds of years afterwards, that this fellowship into which John and his associates were brought on that resurrection morning, brethren, my Father, your Father, my God, your God, this wondrous fellowship that embraced the apostolic band is a wondrous fellowship that embraces in our day every blood-bought saint of God, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And so you think of the Mass now, of that vast company of people that you would say that formed the Church of God, that church for which Christ died, loved by the Lord, and he died for them. But in this chapter, it is that same group of people, and we are brought together. And we're brought together into fellowship with divine persons, with that Father and his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship. Now please don't misunderstand me. That isn't assembly fellowship. Assembly fellowship is a very practical thing. It belongs to earth. And there's a moment when you are received into fellowship. And there's a moment, if you disbehave yourself, when you can be excommunicated from fellowship. That is a practical kind of fellowship. It belongs to conditional truth. But what we have in John's Epistle chapter 1 is not conditional truth. It is positional truth. It's something that is true of everyone who has been born again. Everyone who has come to know Christ as his or her own personal Savior has been brought into this fellowship that embraces everyone who knows Christ as their Savior. Says John, I'm writing unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And you say, who is he writing to? What he calls several times over in the chapter, the born ones of God. That is, everyone who through sovereign grace has been begotten of God, and we are children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are all in that fellowship. You should notice before we leave that expression, please, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, please, that you're looking at that from the divine side. His Son, Jesus Christ. His, that's God, isn't it? Son, that's the one co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Then you come thirdly to the word Jesus, his humanity. And fourthly to the Christ. He's now exalted on high. His Son, Jesus Christ. Drop your eye, please, down the chapter and come to verse 7. You read, and the blood of... Now it's the other way around. Jesus Christ, his Son. And you say, why is it the other way around now? Well, the first time, you see, it was a divine fellowship coming down to men. So you start on the divine side and you come down. When you come to the matter of cleansing from sin, you start on the human side. We needed a Savior who would die for us on the tree. So you start with the word Jesus. You start with his sacrifice. And then you recognize that he's been exalted. He's been Christed. Peter says, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And you say to yourself, why is that death and that blood so very valuable? Well, it is valuable because this man, Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross, is his son. He was no ordinary man. This is his son. And because it is his son, that blood is precious. That blood is eternally valuable because of the dignity of the fact that it's Jesus the man, Christ in resurrection, his son in deity. And that gives the value to the blood. Now, come to verse 4, please, and see what John says, having enlarged for us the idea of this fellowship, which I repeat embraces every child of God. John says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And if I would be allowed to quote the Revised Version, that says, and these things we write that our joy may be fulfilled. You say they can't both be right. Well, I suppose that's true. There are various manuscripts, of course, that from which the New Testament scriptures are translated. And I think the manuscript evidence is 50-50 here. And some manuscripts say, as the Authorized Version, that your joy may be full. And some say that our joy may be full. Take it both ways. And then we'll get the best out of everything. You see, I always believe in getting the best I can. And if I can get it one way and get the best out, all right. But if I need two ways to get the best out, well, I'll take it two ways. And taking it two ways, I think you get the best here. John says, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. And because he has known the thrill in his own soul of the wonder of being brought into fellowship with divine persons, that the Lord says, you're my brethren, that John could say that the Father of the Lord Jesus was his Father, and the God of the Lord Jesus was his God. The wonder of that had filled John's heart with joy, and John wants the saints to know it. He wants them to be intelligent about it. He wants them to allow it to thrill their hearts as well. And so he says, these things we write unto you, that your joy might be full. Ah, but then, take it the other way round. These things we write unto you, that our joy may be fulfilled. You say, what's that mean then? Well, he says, our joy can now come up to the top of the cup, and it'll bubble over, and we shall be filled with almost excitable joy as we think of what it means to you when you grasp the idea in your souls that we and you have been brought into wonderful fellowship with God. So John's idea, taking both sides, is this, that it gives John joy to tell it, and it will give the saints joy to understand it, and mutually they rejoice together because men and women like you and I have been brought into fellowship with divine persons on the ground of the sacrifice of Calvary. And whatever happens in our lives, that fellowship can never be broken. It's eternal and it's as sure as the very throne of God. What a wonderful fellowship. Well now, verse 5, John goes back in measure to verse 1. And in verse 1 he says, we heard him. We heard him. Well, John, what did you hear? What did you hear? When you heard him, John, what did he say? And what message will you tell us belongs to that fellowship that you heard him say? And John says, this then is the message which we have heard from him. It's what he heard from the Lord Jesus. This is the message we heard from him. And now, says John, we announce it unto you. You say, what is it? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I think if you'd have been writing it, you'd have been like me. You have written, this then is the message we have heard from him, that God is love. But John didn't say that at all.
In fact, you've got to get into chapter 3 and chapter 4. For you have that idea of things impressed upon your soul. Now, first of all, we have to learn that God is light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. This reminds us, doesn't it, of John's Gospel, chapter 1. The light was the life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And so the one who comes out from the being of God and pitches his tent amongst men comes out first of all to reveal to men that God is light. Says John, that was the true light that coming into the world lighteth every man. That is to say, the light of the divine being coming into this world lighteth, shineth upon every man. And the first thing that our Lord Jesus came into the world to reveal was this idea that God is light. Purity, holiness, righteousness, transparency. And in Him there is no darkness at all. The first thing revealed by our Lord Jesus, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Think of that for a moment. God is light. You know, John's the kind of extremist. Now, extremists are generally a nuisance. And there's something about every one of us here this evening that loves to be extreme. And some of us will go to one extreme, and some of us will go to another extreme. When we become extremists in that sense, we're generally bound for trouble in our relationships. Well, John's not that kind of extremist. But John was an extremist in this, that he knew what light was, and he knew what darkness was, two extremes. But he hasn't got any shades in between. There's no dusk. There's no gloaming. There's no shade. It's either absolute light or it's absolute darkness. John knows what righteousness is. And he knows what lawlessness is. And I tell you one thing that doesn't belong to the think of divine persons, it's the modern idea of relativity. It's not in the book. It's extremes in the book. It's not relativity. The extreme of absolute righteousness and the other extreme of lawlessness. And if you want to know how to live, you compare yourself with the absolute righteousness, not relativity. John is an extremist. He says you either love or you murder. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And he doesn't know a single shade in between anywhere. That's the kind of man John is. And so when he's talking about God, he says God is light. That is holiness, concentrated, absolute, untarnished, unblemished. And he says, near the being of God, there has never yet come one speck of dust. Near the being of God, there has never come one shadow. In Him is no darkness at all. This is the message. Twice over, does not the Lord Jesus claim to be the light of the world? The light that shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And as you look upon the lovely character of the Lord Jesus as He moved here amongst men, though He walked in wondrous grace and love, in Him was light, and in Him is no darkness at all. so that he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's absolutely light. God is that, Christ is that, and in God, revealed in Christ, there is no darkness at all. You should think about that. What have we already said in the chapter? We've said there was an eternal fellowship, the eternal life alongside the Father. That's fellowship. That's closeness. That's partnership. Says John, we have been brought into that fellowship. That's fellowship. That's closeness. That's partnership. Says John, I'm writing to tell you about it so you might be filled with joy that you have been brought into fellowship with who? Into fellowship with a God who is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That would almost make you tremble. Wouldn't it? Brought close. Brought alongside. Brought near too. Oh, you say that's wondrous grace that brings a prodigal like me home to the Father near too. And then you learn that that God to whom you have been brought, that God that you have come near to, that Father and his unique Son with whom you have now fellowship, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Remember that seraphim cover their faces and their feet and cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you and I, in wondrous grace, we stand in the presence of such a God. We've been brought into fellowship with him, atoneness with him, alongside him, near him. He is nonetheless holy because we are the subjects of grace. The same holy, absolute being of light before whom the angels veil their faces is the God you and I have come into fellowship with. We're in his presence. And from the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, my dear brother, my dear sister, until the moment when you see the face of Christ, you are always, constantly, without break, in the presence of and in fellowship with, standing as it were before a God who is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Remember how Peter felt on one occasion? When he had witnessed the miracle of the draught of fishes, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For doubtless he felt within his soul that he was in the presence of deity, and in the presence of deity, he was in the presence of absolute holiness, and he felt the immensity of his sin, a sinful man.
Can we get it into our souls? We are in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And the first message that comes out from the center of that fellowship that impresses itself with all its augustness upon our souls is that the God in whose presence we stand is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. My dear brother, my dear sister, you and I are not only in the presence of such a God when we are gathered in the meeting. We have been brought into permanent fellowship. We stand constantly. We cannot get out of it. We are in the light of the presence of the God who is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. You say such a colossal thought would almost make you tremble. Almost make you afraid. To think that you had been brought to know a God like that, and brought to know Him, not in just a distant way, but brought to know Him in absolute nearness, so as it were, you stand in the very throne room of the King Eternal, with all His august holiness. Now, building upon that, says John, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what's he mean? He's talking about a professor now, you'll notice. If we say, it's profession. Several times over, John has this idea in his epistle, people who make a profession. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say, John, what you said was your experience, that's my experience. If we say we have fellowship with Him, then somebody looks at our feet and we walk in darkness. The two things are not compatible. For having fellowship with Him is being in the presence of a God who is light. Walking in darkness does not characterize those who are walking in the light, does not characterize those who are in fellowship with God. Now, if I can come away with something heavy just for a moment. I talked to you last evening about docetic Gnosticism. That is, those men of that day who said that our Lord Jesus only seemed to be. That He was only an apparition, only a ghost, or only the phantom of the disciples' imagination. We showed that John was writing to prove their theories to be wrong. Now, there was another Gnostic school that we would call Cerinthian Gnosticism. Cerinthus lived at the same time as the Apostle John. And according to Ignatius and Polycarp, they're two of the early Christians. You've never met them yet, but you'll meet them in heaven. According to those two dear men, John one day arrived near to a public baths where Cerinthus was using the building to propound his awful false doctrine. John would not go within the building in case the building fell down and crushed a man who dared to teach God's people such foul things.
Well, you say, what did a man like that teach? Well, a man like that taught this, that material, as we said last evening, was evil. We said such a foolish idea touched the doctrine concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. And they said, if material is evil, then the Lord Jesus couldn't have a material body. And therefore they said, he hadn't got a body, he was a phantom, he was a ghost. Ah, but Cerinthus took up the same idea, and he says, material's evil. Then he looked at his own body. Material. He said, that body is evil. I can't expect it to do anything else but sin. And so Cerinthus propounded the theory that you could worship God in your spirit and practice vile sins with your body. And so the school of Cerinthus lived in gross immorality and sin, but they would have claimed to have been hyper-spiritual men and women. See how John's got it here? If we say we have fellowship with him, if we claim hyper-spirituality, that we know fellowship with divine persons and walk in darkness, that was what Cerinthus was telling the saints to do. You can walk in darkness, you can practice all kinds of sins, you can't improve that body of yours, so let it satisfy all its lusts. Hyper-spiritual in your spirit, walking in darkness with your life. John is saying, in effect, that those people who lived in his day, who claimed to be in fellowship with God and were walking in darkness, they lied and they did not the truth. In order, in other words, he's saying they're not converted. They're lies. They're false professors. The way in which they move with their feet. The kind of lives they live. It proves they're false professors and that they are not in fellowship with God at all. So says verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so he rules out the false professors who claim to be in this fellowship and enjoying these lofty truths, and their lives do not correspond because they walk in darkness. He says, you're false professors, you lie and do not the truth. We could be practical about that for a moment. If there were somebody here, and you say, yes, I appreciate all that truth. I enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then, if I knew you, which of course I don't, but if I knew you, and I knew that your life was not consistent with such a profession, that your feet were moving in a way that didn't correspond with being in fellowship with God, I could say on the authority of what John says here, that you lie and do not the truth. You're only a false professor, professing with your lips the highest of fellowship, proving by your walk that you are not in fellowship with God. That's solemn, isn't it? They tell me Jude's very practical. I want to suggest to you that John's first epistle is even more practical and would shake you to the very depth of your being if you face up to the truth of what John is teaching. But now, notice what he says this. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now this is an if of argument. Where you have an if of argument in the New Testament scriptures, you can very safely change the word if and substitute for it the word since, which is the equivalent
to an if of argument. And if you change the word to the word since, it reads in a more understandable way, for since we walk in the light, as he, that is Christ, is in the light. We have, number one, fellowship one with another, and number two, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you got that? Since we walk in the light. Now, is that right? Let's go back again, and we must keep on going back, I'm afraid. First of all, the fellowship of divine persons. Then the fellowship enlarged to take in the apostolic band. Then the fellowship enlarged to take in every blood-bought saint of God. And we're in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we learn that the message of the fellowship and the thing the Lord Jesus has revealed to the fellowship is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That if God is blazing light, and I'm in his presence, I'm in the light. If God is blazing light, walk in the light. Now, is that right? Let's go back again, and we must keep on going back, I'm afraid. First of all, the fellowship of divine persons. Then the fellowship enlarged to take in the apostolic band. Then the fellowship enlarged to take in every blood-bought saint of God. And we're in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we learn that the message of the fellowship and the thing the Lord Jesus has revealed to the fellowship is this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That if God is blazing light, and I'm in his presence, I'm in the light. If God is blazing light, and I'm in fellowship with him, alongside him, close to him, then I'm in the light. What I want to impress upon every child of God in the building this evening is, you are in the light, my dear brother. You are in the light, my dear sister. And you cannot get out of the light. Being saved, you are in fellowship with a Father who is the God who is light. In fellowship with him, you are in the light and you cannot get out of the light. The great J.M. Darby was speaking on these verses on one occasion, the Bible reading, I think. And somebody asked, well, Mr. Darby, what would happen if a believer backslid and turned his back on God? Said J.M. Darby, the light would shine on his back, for he cannot get out of the light. Got the idea? Whatever you do, wherever you go, however much you grieve the Lord, however much you disobey God's word, you have been brought into a fellowship, the center of which is God is light, and you cannot get out of the light. So, says John, since we do, no reserve on it, since we do walk in the light, and habitually, every day, constantly, without any exception whatsoever, since we walk in the light, as he is in the light, remember? That our fellowship has God, the Son, he, and us who walk in the light. The picture is a tabernacle picture. Now please, I'm not a tabernacle man, so don't ask me to give you a series of addresses on the tabernacle, because I couldn't do it. But I know sufficient about the tabernacle to know this, that in New Testament thinking, the veil has been removed. And so when the priests operate, when there's no veil, they're operating in a complete sanctuary that takes in the holy place and the holiest of all. Now in the part that's called the holiest of all,
There was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, the Shekinah light of the divine presence, representing the fact that God was there as a blaze of divine light. In the Old Testament, only the priest went in once a year, and he went and stood in the light. But now the veil's removed, so the priest is in the light. And all the priests are in the light, for the veil is no more there. That's what you've got here. Since we walk in the light, that's all of us, the priestly family. Priests by new birth. We belong to the priestly company, the priests, since we walk in the light. As he, the high priest, is in the light. See the idea of the Shekinah glory. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, he is standing there, Christ. He's in the light. And we, the saints, the priests, we're standing in the light. Since we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, effect number one, we have fellowship one with another. The fellowship of men and women who are in the light. That's right. Our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is light. He is in the light. Our fellowship is with him, and our fellowship is with all fellow saints. In this sense, again, I'm not talking about assembly fellowship. I'm talking about an unconditional positional fellowship that takes in every saint. And since we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's result number one of walking in the light. Got it? Since we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from every single sin. That's the force of the word. Not all sin in a general sense, but every single sin. So since we walk in the light as he is in the light, number one, fellowship. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every single sin. You say, why does the Spirit of God put that in just here? Well, let's think. We walk in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And as I stand in the light of the divine being, that light searches my being through and through. If you ask me if I knew the sins that I commit day by day, I could tell you some. If you ask me the sins I've committed since I trusted Christ, I could tell you some. There will be many I have forgotten, and many things I have done that I'm not even conscious are sin. But the eye of God, the light of God, and I stand in the light, it penetrates my being to its utmost point and exposes every sin I can remember, exposes every sin I have forgotten, exposes every sin I didn't know was a sin. And I'm standing in the presence of him who is the God with whom I have to do.
and all things are naked and made bare before the eye of him with whom I have to do. Can I use the expression, how terrible? How awful? And you say, what, are you a big sinner? Well, far bigger than you folks think. And I tell you this, the more you get to know about God, the more you will get to know about the evil of your own heart. And the more you know about divine light, the more you will know the blackness of your own living. And the holiest of men are the men who are most conscious of the sinfulness of their hearts. And the man who's in the light, and every believer's in the light, the first thing he will be conscious of is this, that in the divine presence, there's a complete exposure, a complete unveiling of all our unworthiness and of all our sinfulness. As we stand in the light of him who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If the text stopped there, I despair. If the text stopped there, I would say there is no hope for me. But he says this, since we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every single sin. And when I read that bit, I'm not frightened anymore. My heart just shouts hallelujah, praise his name. You say, why? I repeat, that light of the divine being searches every nook and cranny of this being of mine and exposes every sin. And, listening, every sin the light exposes, the blood of Christ cleanses. You should be saying hallelujah to that one. I'll repeat it for you. Let it sink in. It's not every sin I confess. Oh no. It's not every sin I'm conscious of. No. It's not even every sin I'm ashamed of. But as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, there's an assessment of my sinfulness, not according to my standards, but according to the standards of divine holiness. God sees things as sin that I never knew were sin. God exposes things in my life that through my ignorance of the scriptures I thought were all right when they were wrong. And that God in his holiness exposes every sin. And then he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses every sin you confess. No. Cleanses every sin you own up to? No. Cleanses every sin you're conscious of? No. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, believers, please, from every single sin. Got it. On that I stake my soul. That gives me confidence for eternity. For as I look within, I become more and more conscious every day of my sinfulness. As I get to know God better, I get to know that there are so many things about me unworthy of Himself, unlike Himself. And if Christian life is a gradual increasing knowledge of the holiness of God, and an increasing knowledge of the sinfulness of sin, if Christian life is that, and it is, what comfort, what assurance to my soul is this, to know that every sin that God sees, every sin the light exposes, every sin the light of the divine being searches out, yes, every sin, excluding none, the eye of God is searching out my sin. And when the eye of God has searched out every sin, the Spirit of God says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. That's something we should eternally thank God for. Every sin. And you'll put no limit on that, dear child of God. Every sin. And apart from divine grace, what limits are there on the kind of sins the saints of God could commit? But whatever sin stains the life or the conscience of a man or woman brought into fellowship with God, whatever sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every single sin. I like that translation of it. Every single sin. As though the Spirit of God, the light of God, searches out my sins in single items and never misses one. Then says, everything, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. Notice the tense, cleanseth. That's not past tense. That's not your conversion. That's today. It is continuous. It is every day. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every single sin. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank Thee, we have come to know Thee. What wondrous grace has brought us to know Thee. Thou art the Father, and we are in fellowship with Thee. Thou hast one lovely Son, we are in fellowship with Him. We thank Thee, He has perfectly revealed Thee. Thou art light. In Thee is no darkness at all. Thou art the eternal light, penetrating, revealing, searching out. Thou hast brought us into Thy light. While this is a glorious eternal fellowship, We tremble in thy presence at the exposure of the light. And yet we thank thee that where the light penetrates, the light of thy being exposes the sins in the life of thy people, that there is a sacrifice, that there was a Calvary, that there is blood that is efficacious and efficacious eternally. We thank thee for the grand truth that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us Christians from every single sin. Help us to meditate on this, to get the truth of it into our hearts, that it might grip our souls, that not only dost thou expose our sin, but thou hast provided in that precious blood cleansing for every single sin for which we thank thee and worship thee and ask thy parting blessing in the lovely name of him who died for us on the tree. Amen.